All right, children, you may go to your classes. Now, this morning, I'm going to do a bit slightly different. I have a text from Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 5. The chapter 1, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture and then also chapter 5. But I like to engage the congregation. Chapter 2 to chapter 3, I like three of you to come, each one to read a chapter. And the purpose of reading so many chapters is because today I'm going to go through a major first five chapters of the Matthew and want to give you a feel of what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. And I'm going to relate it to the Old Testament. So, any volunteers? If there's no volunteers, I will nominate maybe three people. I saw Sister Julie's hand. All right, please come forward. You can put a Bible here if you want. Two more behind Sister Julie. And as I said, I'll read the chapter one portion of it and then chapter five. Any two more volunteers? All right, Sister Terry, yes. Two ladies, talk about guys. Guys are scared. Come on, young man. You're supposed to be man of the house. Not supposed to be scared. All right, men. One more. Come on. All right, Peter. Thank you. All right, I'll read chapter 1. Just a small portion, and then Sister Julie will read chapter 2, and then Sister Terry will read chapter 3, and Brother Peter chapter 4, and then I end off with a selected portion of chapter 5. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can go into your word. So I pray the Holy Spirit will come, and not only when you read the word, but you open our eyes that we may see. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon all of us. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever that you want to impart to our spirit man, you will do it in a very unique way. So we entrust this morning session to you, and may Christ be glorified in our preaching and teaching of your word and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, but Matthew chapter 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I will not go through the long list, but I will reserve this for Christmas and go straight to 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about this thing, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and his name, and he called his name Jesus.
Chapter 2.
Yes.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old under, according to time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
Yes, chapter 3. Thank you.
Chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness. His message was, "Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming, make a straight road for him." John's clothes were woven from camel hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from every section of Judea and from all over the Jordan Valley went out to the wilderness to hear him preach. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he denounced them, saying, "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee God's coming judgment? Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say, 'We're safe, we're the descendants from Abraham.' That this proves nothing. God can change these stones here into children of Abraham. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever your roots. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who turn from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I will not even be worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." The baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John didn't want to baptize him. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It must be done, because we must do everything that is right." So then John baptized him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him."
Thank you.
Chapter 4.
Yes.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
Thank you. I'll read chapter 5. Chapter 5 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain." All right, remember, mountain. "And when he was seated, his disciple came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted,' so on and so forth. And then verse 17, it says, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophet. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you," verse 18, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then Jesus began to give examples, quoted five subject areas of the law, and beginning in verse 21. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause and shall be in danger of judgment." The second subject area, verse 27, regarding the issues of marriage and adultery. You have heard that it was said, those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever look at the woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Third subject area, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is by God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And then the fourth area, you have read, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. And fifth area, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those you who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. And then I'll skip and go right up to chapter 7. Now this chapter 5 to chapter 7 is called the first discourse of Jesus' teaching. And how do we know? Because there is a marker, all right? The marker is a verse 28, chapter 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended this saying. So whenever Jesus began a major teaching, and then the way that Matthew writes is, when he's finished that teaching, he said, Jesus had ended this saying, or Jesus had finished this saying. So in the book of, or the Gospel of Matthew, we can see five segment of this teaching of the Lord Jesus. So with that background, let us go into the sermon. Alright, in the last couple of weeks, I have been actually seeking the Lord for the message to preach over the next few weeks. And I know in my spirit, of course, the Bible is a Holy Spirit-inspired book. It's a very, very special and miraculous book. And of course, there is much more than meet the eye. So in my personal prayer, I specifically ask the Lord to give me a deeper revelation of His Word, because I want revelation. I don't want information. I don't want knowledge. And so I have this hunger and thirst for the deeper revelation of God's Word. And so before I go on, I just want to say a few words about revelation. Revelation is very important, because the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, actually prayed for the Ephesian church, for the Ephesus church, that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So it's such an important thing that Apostle Paul wants this church not to have knowledge, but to have a revelation of in the knowledge of Him. Now there are many spiritual treasures and gems that were veiled or hidden in the Bible, and these things are to be unveiled in the form of revelation. And in fact, Matthew chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus says this, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent and have revealed them to the babes. That means revelation, if you want revelation, it says that revelation is only given to the babes. The babes are those who are humble and those who are childlike. It is not given to the proud. It is not given to those who think that they know a lot about the Bible. So those are just head knowledge. Now, what is the difference between revelation and information? Now, revelation is not just information. Neither is it just knowledge. Revelation, as I said, knowledge pops up, but revelation is actually spiritual insight. It edifies the spirit. Whenever you receive a revelation, it edifies your spirit man. And so I want spiritual insight that touches something that is inside in my spirit and in my soul, that makes me love Lord and His Word more and more. Something that makes a mark in my life that cannot be erased. And the Lord in His grace has responded to my prayer by leading me to research into this book of Matthew. Now I've covered this book in various form in the past before, but I know there's something more in this book. And so the Lord answered my prayer. And since that prayer, I've discovered many revelations from the book of Matthew. And so I'm astounded. I'm very excited and would like to share with you today and also the next few weeks because I believe it's going to take a few weeks going to cover this subject. Now, one of the keys of receiving revelation from the Bible is using what I call the major principle of interpretation called typology. Now, a fair number of you who have been with us for a number of years already should be quite familiar with this principle because I've applied this principle in a number of my sermons before. But however, also there are a fair number of you who have been who are here who have not been too long with us, less than 3 years. And so we are considered not too long. For this group of people, I need to quickly go through this principle of interpretation called typology. So for the rest of you, can you just be patient with me? Just bear with me for the next 10 minutes or so. It is a recap. It is a revision for you. So what is typology? Now the word typology comes from the word type. So for example, in Romans chapter 5 verse 14, actually the Bible says that actually Adam is a type of Christ. So this is not something out of the Bible. There is something called typology. But let me give you a definition of what typology is. Now a typology is a person or an object or an institution or an event used to illustrate or represent some spiritual reality. Now, all the Bible stories that you read in the Bible are literal, real events. But some of these things are at the same time representation of some spiritual reality. Now, the Bible is actually written by 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. But yet the Old and New Testament are totally consistent. They are coherent and they are an integrated book. And so you must read it in that context, because the Old Testament is related to the New Testament and the New Testament is related to the Old Testament. You cannot separate that. It is a complete story. And there is a saying that the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament and the Old Testament is being revealed in the New Testament. I know this is a very packed statement, but I'm going to go through illustration and then you begin to see what I'm trying to say. And so many of these things is actually revealed through typology. And so sometimes instead of calling it types, the Bible uses a different word or a different word or phrase, but they have similar meaning. And so now I just want to give you an example. Sometimes it's called shadow. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 17, it says that regarding a festival or a Sabbath or new moon, they are shadow of things to come. But it says that, but the substance is actually of Christ. And so what do you mean? What do you mean by festival is actually a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ? So for example, in the Old Testament, actually for the Jewish people, there are actually seven festival or seven feasts, and there are three among the seven feasts. There are three major feasts, and the first one is the feast of Passover. Now, the feast of Passover is actually a type of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. All right, that has already been fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And the second major feast was actually the feast of the weeks. What we call the Feast of Pentecost. That was also fulfilled about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church. You can read it in the books of Acts. And then the third feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacle, actually is regards to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has not come to pass. And so in that sense, the festival is actually a portrayal, a prophetic event of the things to come that is pointing to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to understand a bit more. And then another area is, word that is being used is called copy. Maybe I call it replica. And so Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 says that the tabernacle and all the temple and the priesthood and all the ordinances are actually copy or shadow or replica of the heavenly things. So how is it a replica? How is it a copy? So for example, in a tabernacle or in a temple, there are actually three segments. You know, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, and there you have the holy of holies. Now, that replica, simple replica, is telling us that there are three heavens in, there are actually three heavens. First heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. How do we know? Because when you go into the New Testament, Apostle Paul says that he was taken up to the third heaven. And God showed him a lot of things, a lot of revelation, which he is not supposed to utter. That means, next time when you go heaven, you can see the architecture of heaven. There are three layers of heaven. So, that in that sense, the tabernacle or the temple is actually a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things. And there are many other things as well, which I don't have the time to explain, but I'm just giving you a few of what I'm talking about today. And then, the best way, as I said, is going to give you more illustrations so that you begin to get a feel of what I'm trying to say through more illustration. Now, a typology can also be from a person. And so let me give you an example. So for example, Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of the Son. And then Jacob is a type of the Holy Spirit. And when a God of Israel is a God of Trinity. And often in the Old Testament, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the term that he used. He didn't use other term, four person. But he always says, I am a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's because our God is a God of Trinity. And from there, you have the nation of the 12 tribe of Israel. And so, in the story, when you read in Genesis, Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac. And that is actually a type, because the story was a literal, real story. But yet, it was depicting prophetically that one day, God, the Heavenly Father, would sacrifice His only begotten Son on the cross to redeem mankind from damnation. So you begin to see this is a type of typology. And of course, there are some qualifiers to typology. When a person in the Bible is used to depict any person of the Trinity, it is only a small part of their life and not their whole life. This is because all human beings, all fallen human beings are sinful and imperfect. And only Jesus is the perfect one. And so the four gospel on various occasions in the gospels use the term Jesus, a greater than Jonah is here, or Jesus, a greater than Solomon is here. And it is actually typology, because Jesus in typology is the greater Adam. Jesus in typology is the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David, and the greater Solomon, so on and so forth. Not only Jesus is the greater one, but He is the perfect one. That is why my sermon today is entitled, Jesus is the greater and the perfect Israel. When we go through the whole book of Matthew, you begin to understand why I choose this heading. Now, another illustration, a series of related events could also be a typology. The journey that started in Egypt, the journey of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land in the Old Testament was a real and a literal event or journey. And this journey is also a typology of the faith walk of a Christian. And as a Christian, after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there are various experiences that you go through, and this journey is a type of the journey that you go through. It started in... Can I show the next slide, please? It started in Egypt. And of course, Egypt stands for the world. It is a type of the world. And currently the world is under the sway of devil, under the sway of the evil one. Now, how do we come to that conclusion? Now, you know, Egypt has a king called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has got a crown. I mean, whenever you watch a movie, that crown has got a serpent, all right, on the crown. And it depicts Satan, because the Bible says so. The symbolism in the Bible is the serpent always represents the devil. And Egypt is also a land of many pyramids. Pyramids are used to bury Pharaoh, their king. And so it's a land of death. It's a symbol of death. And also Egypt is a land of bondages and slavery. And so at one time, the Israelites were in Egypt serving under the taskmaster of Pharaoh, of course, depicting Satan as the evil and the cruel taskmaster. And so on the day of Passover, God instructed Israel through Moses to leave Egypt. And they were told to slaughter a lamb and apply the blood on the door frame. And this symbolic act is an expression of the faith in the atonement of sin through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, depicted by the slaughtered lamb. And so the festival of Passover is actually a type of salvation. It is called Passover because when the angel of death came to visit that land, if they see the blood on that doorframe, they will pass over that family. They will not judge and they will not slay the firstborn in the family. That is why it's called Passover. Because sin has been atoned by the blood of Jesus, signified by applying the blood on the doorframe. And so, you begin to understand a bit more about typology. The next part of the journey of Israel is they begin to, after they pass over, they begin to cross the Red Sea. Now, what does crossing the Red Sea mean? Crossing the Red Sea means actually water baptism. How do we know that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 2, the Apostle Paul begins to explain. He said, Brethren, he said, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers, means the Israelite, you know, our fathers in the Old Testament were under the cloud and they passed through the sea and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That means there are two baptisms, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That means that once upon a time the people passed through the sea, which is the Red Sea, and that symbolizes, that is a type of water baptism. And there was also one moment when the cloud of God descended upon that place, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is why you find the equivalent in the New Testament. Alright, and of course, the journey goes on. Now, when water baptism, therefore, is like crossing the Red Sea. That means you are leaving the territory of Pharaoh behind you. You're leaving the territory of Satan behind you. And so this imagery, it is one is leaving the kingdom of darkness under the jurisdiction of Satan, and you are going into the kingdom of light under the jurisdiction of God. That is the significance, spiritual significance of water baptism. It is not only a rite. It is not a ritual, but whenever you go through water baptism, spiritually, this is what is taking place. Alright, so you begin to understand. Now, because one cannot see the spiritual realm, it is hidden. We cannot see it until we die. So, meanwhile, while alive on earth, God is using the natural things to illustrate the spiritual realm to help us to see better. Now I hope you get the idea. So the journey of Israel into the promised land is an illustration of the various experiences that a believer will go through in his faith journey. Those Christians will go through oasis experience, which is at Elim. It also will go through unpleasant experiences, which is in the wilderness. You will get both pleasant and unpleasant experiences. There are different types of trials and testing along the way. And so when you cross the promised land, which is demarcated by the Jordan River, there are many mountains for you to conquer. And so we have to learn how to conquer the different challenges of life along the way, because God eventually wants us to reach Mount Zion, because that is the apex of your Christian journey. And so God's perfect will for us is that we all of us reach Mount Zion. And Mount Zion represents full maturity in Christ Jesus. Because it was at Mount Zion that King David ushered in the Ark of the Covenant into that particular capital city. And Mount Zion is very significant. Now, because I've covered much of this material a few years ago, I'm not going to repeat. This is just to give you what I mean typology. In fact, our vision statement is crafted along the from the revelation of this journey of Israel. That is why our vision statement is we want to all of us to attain spiritual Mount Zion, to be the carrier and imparter of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom on earth. And maybe some other time I will just revisit this particular vision statement again. Now, typology serve as examples, admonition for our learning. That is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Apostle Paul said that all these are written for our examples, for us to go into maturity. And so, it is used to illustrate a doctrine, not to formulate doctrine. It is used to illuminate and reveal to us pictorially what is unseen in the spiritual world. Now, some, of course, general guideline, because the New Testament is the main reference and the best interpreter of typology. You cannot just want to interpret the way that you like it. You must always go back to the New Testament. So enough of explaining typology. I've established this principle on a very sound footing, and so there must be no doubt that this is proven, this is what they call reliable principle of interpretation. Now let us go into the other facets of the book of Matthew. What let us start to discover what are the things that are hidden in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote the Gospel with the Jewish target audience in mind. Though it is not exclusively for the Jewish people only, it is written with the Jewish audience in mind. And therefore, here, Matthew assumes that the Jewish readers are very familiar with the Jewish rites and custom. And in his writing, Matthew does not take time to explain all this custom, unlike the other gospel. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, there are actually quotations from the Old Testament passage more than any other gospel. There are at least 29 direct quotations from the Old Testament. When we went through chapter 1 to chapter 5, you read, you know, it was written, blah, 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 and then how it was fulfilled. Because it's always referencing back to the Old Testament, the prophecy in the Old Testament. And so here, Matthew wanted to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament. That's the purpose. And so at the start, he takes time to show Jesus' credential that he is the son of David and he is the son of Abraham. In the Jewish what you call lingo, when you say the son of David, doesn't mean literal son, but descendant. Alright, so son of David, son of Abraham. And when you take time to study and meditate on the gospel according to Matthew, you will discover something that is very astounding. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew was writing a highly condensed and summarized form of Old Testament from the beginning, the Genesis story to the end of Old Testament. In other words, the story of Jesus in Matthew is actually patterned after the history of Israel in a highly condensed form. And to be able to appreciate this sermon more, you need to have a fair knowledge of the Old Testament story. And so, first, let us examine closely how the Matthew Gospel begins and how it ends. Matthew Gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Now, in the original New Testament was actually written in Greek, and then it's translated into many languages. One of those is English. And now the English word genealogy actually comes from the Greek phrase Biblios genesio. The second word genesio is a form of the word Genesis, of beginning. So this word, this phrase has a double meaning. It means the genealogy or the lineage of someone. And it also can mean the beginning of something. And so Matthew begins this book with a Greek phrase that refers to the first book of the Old Testament, which is Genesis. And so he's writing a new Genesis, the story of a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's implying that Jesus has come to start a new creation in him. The Old Testament book of Genesis is a book of beginning. Beginning of the universe. Beginning of humanity. Beginning of sin. Beginning of the nation of Israel. So on and so forth. And Matthew, now the first book of the New Testament, in the first verse, is alluding to Christ, the promised Messiah, from the line of Abraham and David. And now he's going to start a new creation. That is why no wonder in the 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul say, "Now if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So let us now look at how the Matthew Gospel ends. Now at the conclusion of the Matthew Gospel, Jesus gave the Great Commission. We all know about this commission. It was written in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20. Jesus says, "All authority, not some, but all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, three things here. Three things that you need to kind of recognize. It talks about authority given to him, and then go and make disciples from all nations. And third thing is, I am with you. Now, if the Gospel of Matthew is supposed to condense the Old Testament story, now we have to then check out whether the Great Commission here is similar to the last verse of the Old Testament. That is only a reasonable thing to do. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. So when you look at the last verse of the last book of the English Old Testament, Malachi, it bears no similarity at all. Oh dear. What happened? But wait a minute. Because Matthew's target audience is to the Jews. The book arrangement of the Jewish Old Testament Bible is different from the Western Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the last book of the Old Testament is Chronicles. It is not Malachi. So now let us read the last verse of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's written in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 23. "That time there was a king called King Cyrus, of the king of Persia. That time Persia was the world superpower, and the Israelites were under their captivity. And King Cyrus issued a decree. He says, 'All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me.'" Wow, sounds very similar. "And God has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him." The God be with him. And then it says, "And let him grow up." Wow. What a semblance. Close semblance. There are three parts here. Here he says, King Cyrus says, a source of authority. He mentioned about that. And then the two scripture, "Go and make disciple." Instead of saying, they say, "Go and build God's temple." And then the third part is, "God will be with you." And so at the end of the Hebrew Old Testament, King Cyrus said that Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, he says all the kingdoms of the earth have been given to him. And then with this authority, King Cyrus commissioned Israel to go to Jerusalem to rebuild God's temple, physical temple. But in the book of Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is commissioning his disciple to go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, Jesus is commissioning us to go and build him a spiritual temple throughout the world, comprising of believers. To be, we are living stones of the temple. We are not, it's not a physical temple of brick or mortar, but it's a spiritual temple of human beings, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the scripture basis for this? I cannot just say what I want to say, you know, because this is twisting God's word. If you reference Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22, Apostle Paul begins to say, he said, here, we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, he said the whole building, being joined together, grow into a, what? Holy temple. We together grow into a holy temple, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that is the basis. So after 2,000 years, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is, you know, the fruit. Of course, the more fruits will be coming. We together with other Christians in the world, over about 1 billion people, are part of this spiritual temple. We are the new spiritual temple of God. King Cyrus was a king of the world empire. His kingship was only temporal. But Jesus is the greater Cyrus. He is the perfect one. And Jesus has all the authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth for eternity. Not only for limited years, for eternity. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord, Lord of all lords of the whole universe. And so when we put the beginning and the end of the Matthew Gospel together, we begin to realize that the God Matthew Gospel does have resemblance with the what they call beginning and the end of the Old Testament. He begins with a genealogy and uses the Greek word Genesis in the word, first verse. He ends with Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all nations. He makes an allusion to Genesis and ends with a commission, like the decree of King Cyrus. And so Matthew is actually telling the story of Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega of the Old Testament. He's from A to Z, from creation to restoration, and then in between the beginning and the end of Matthew Gospel, he includes five large sections of Jesus' teaching. And we can spot them by noticing the word or looking for the word had finished, he's saying, or had ended or finished, so on and so forth. And though the five courses, discourses are like the five pillars that actually hold up the book of Matthew, and they are set between book of Genesis and the new decree of Cyrus. And it marks actually the five major milestones of Israel history. And you will see at each milestone, actually he brings out, the gospel brings out a character of Israel history. And so Matthew Gospel is a story of Israel being retold. And Matthew actually gives a clue that Jesus is the greater and the perfect Israel. The difference is, where Israel failed, Jesus was able to overcome and pass with flying colors. And we will examine some of these things today and the rest in the next few weeks. For today, we can look at Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 5 and see how it corresponds to the history of Israel in typology. So let us open our eyes. I want to open your spiritual eyes to see this typological parallel between ancient Israel and Jesus. Let's go through segment by segment of the Gospel of Matthew and trace the correspondence with the Old Testament. Can I have the slides? One click. This shows the structure of the gospel. And I've already shown you how the beginning and the end correspond with the beginning and the end of the Jewish Old Testament. All the books are the same, except the arrangement of the Jewish Bible and the Western Bible is different. That's all. So be assured, we are talking about the same Bible, not different Bible. And then in Matthew, as I said, there are five discourses. And each one, you can recognize them by either it says ended or finished. And we're going through all these different segments week after week. But today, we're going to concentrate from chapter 2 to chapter 4 and some parts of chapter 5. So I'm going to go through to show you the correspondence. So next slide, please. So segment number 1. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the story of Jesus' legal father called Joseph. Now, if you read carefully, this Joseph in this Gospel of Matthew, he had a dream. In fact, he had many dreams. If you look at it, he had at least, whenever God speaks to him through an angel, it's always through dreams. All right? So Joseph had dreams, and he was told to go to Egypt to preserve his family. And so in the Old Testament, we also have from Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 45, we also have another story of a young man called Joseph. And he also had dreams. As you know, Joseph also had many dreams. And eventually, he ended up in Egypt. And he was also instrumental in preserving his family. So, typology number 1. Segment number 2, when we go to Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses, there were wise men from the east, from nations afar, and they came to Joseph, came to Joseph's family to pay homage to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But then in Genesis chapter 42, the same Joseph, who later was elevated to become the prime minister of Egypt, and how he was in charge, and he gave counsel to the king. He said, you must store up 7 years of good time, store up the grain, because there will be 7 years of famine that is coming. And because of that, he was made in charge, the second man to Pharaoh, he was made in charge of the empire. And when the famine came, people from all the nations from afar came to Joseph to buy grain. So, interesting. And then when we go into segment 3 in Matthew chapter 2, Herod the king was actually threatened by the news that the newborn Jesus would eventually one day become the next king. And so King Herod issued an order to actually massacre all the children or babies under 2. And then when you go into the Old Testament, there was also a corresponding scene. Because in Exodus chapter 1 to chapter 2, when the nation of Israel grew and multiplied to become numerous in the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh, there was another Pharaoh, an evil king, he felt threatened by the numbers of the Israelites in his nation. And so Pharaoh began to issue an order to massacre all newborn Israelite children. You begin to see the parallel. Segment number 4, when you go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. And Jesus as a babe escaped from the Mexico. And then in the book of Exodus chapter 2, Moses also escaped the Mexico, the decree that was issued by Pharaoh. And then later on in Matthew chapter 2, the second part of it, later Jesus returned to his land of birth, which was Israel. And then you know the Joseph and Moses story in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because God called him to deliver the nation, Moses also returned to the land of birth. In this case, is Egypt. And then segment number 5. Matthew chapter 2 verse 15. When the child Jesus came out of Egypt, God say, out of Egypt, that was a prophecy. God say, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, God called Israel as my son, my firstborn. Segment number 6, Matthew, and now we move to Matthew chapter 3. John announced judgment against the unrepentant Sadducee and Pharisee, because he was baptizing all the different, all the disciples, all the people coming to him. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him. He says, who warned you against the wrath of judgment which is to come upon you? He says that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. You know, at any time, if there's no repentance in your life, you know, it's going to chop off, going to burn you. And so here, in Exodus chapter 5 to verse to chapter 12, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, and they announced judgment against the unrepentant Pharaoh. Segment number 7, Jesus was baptized. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was water baptized by John the Baptist. And then it will correspond to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, when Israel left Egypt. If you remember the chart, they crossed the Red Sea. And crossing the Red Sea is a typological event of water baptism. Because Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to verse 2, they are baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Now, let's go on to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. In Exodus 14, Israel was always led by the pillars of fire and cloud into the wilderness. They did not take a shortcut, go by the coastal way, but they were led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And the cloud and the fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. How long was the nation of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. You begin to see the cause for that. And then segment number 9, the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus overcame all the 3 temptations and passed the test with flying colors. And the Israelites were tested 10 times in the wilderness, and they failed them all. Why? Because they always complain. There's no meat, there's no water, not enough this, blah, 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 blah. Does it sound familiar? Stop complaining. Praise the Lord. The breath of God is in our life, and we are going to render praise and worship unto Him. Amen. Amen. So, you want to pass the test? You want to go in the promised land? You must praise. Praise and worship the Lord. And then we'll come to chapter, segment number 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 18. Jesus began to call and appoint the disciple. He's starting with Andrew and Peter, and then James and John. So he appointed his leaders. You read that particular segment. But then in Exodus 19, Moses was drained. Because everything was, you know, was kind of a, he felt the burden of leadership. No one was helping him. And then Jethro, his father-in-law, instructed him. He said, you have to appoint leaders. So he appointed leaders. And so, you see the correspondent. And so, when we come to segment 11, if you remember, I highlighted the word, Jesus ascended to the mountain and began to preach and teach. He delivers the sermon on the mount. And in chapter Exodus 19, the Israelites came to Mount Sinai. And Moses ascended to that mountain. And he was given the law. And he delivered the law of God to the nation of Israel. He wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Pentateuch. And so, God sent many prophets to the nation of Israel, and Moses was the first. And in this segment, we can clearly see that Jesus is revisiting Israel in his time in the role of the greater Moses. But the religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, even though they revered Moses of the Old Testament, but when the greater and the perfect Moses of the New Testament had come, yet they do not recognize him. What a tragedy. So for today, we are almost 12 o'clock now. For today, we can only cover up to the first major discourse in the Matthew Gospel. We can see that Jesus is reenacting the history of Israel of a few thousand years into a highly compressed and a condensed form of a period of 33 years from his birth to his death on the cross. Short history of 33 years. And during that period, he wants to see how Israel will respond to him. And so after researching on this Gospel of Matthew, I was totally astounded to discover this revelation. It took my breath away. I'm now further convinced that the Bible is written under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No man except God can write and hide these things in an amazing way. And so, I hope my face is not burning. Seriously, I'm not joking. It's burning. And I hope this revelation has blessed you in your faith. That is why I say there is more than what meet the eye. The Bible is full of treasure. Now, there are a few. I have covered the whole book of Revelation. There are a few things I'm still pondering over. I believe when I go deeper into all the different typology, I am able to unlock and I reach a high satisfaction that I can, you know, have a good grasp of the revelation and able to be discerning, see what is coming and able to prophetically speak to you to prepare the church for that glorious day. And so, I hope that you have been blessed by this message. But before I close, there's an exhortation for some of you. Some of you have not been water baptized, or you may come from a slightly different faith or that only have sprinkling of water. My admonition is to you. First, to those who have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ personally as the Lord and Savior in their life. You come to this side near the communion table. We're going to pray for you. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, please come up here. And then second thing, after the service, for those who have not been water baptized or for those who only water sprinkled, my advice to you is go to a full immersion water baptism. Water baptism is not just a normal, ordinary ritual. As you know, in the journey of Israel, God helped us to see pictorially what is taking place in the spiritual realm. You are actually leaving the territory of Pharaoh, the territory of Satan. You are now crossing, you are going into the promised land, towards the promised land, going into the kingdom of light. So when you do water baptism, it's something very special spiritually. That is why in my experience, maybe 8 out of 10 people who volunteer, who make a decision for water baptism, after that they have a lot of hindrances. That is because the evil one trying to discourage you. Just like Pharaoh, before they cross, before they leave Egypt, there was a lot of hindrances coming from Pharaoh. Moses said, "Let my people go." Amen. But Pharaoh resisted. And at the end, God had to inflict 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. So, please, don't take water baptism lightly. Spiritually, it will help you. So, come and see either Pastor Irene or myself after the service. So, can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. The Lord bless you this week. Amen. Thank you, Lord.